If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The words will be on the screens as well. Let me first say, for some of you, I know it's probably taken a lot. Like, it's probably taken a lot for you to walk into a church today. Some of you haven't been in a long time, and some of you are probably surprised you're even here, and some of you, your spouses are really surprised you're here. So, whatever the case, welcome to our church. I hope you're met with grace and love, and I'm certain that our people are wonderful. And so, thanks for being here. Love to meet you afterwards if that's you. We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at a series called Beyond the Grave. Beyond the Grave. And we started Friday night with our Good Friday service looking at the death of Christ. Today we're going to be focusing on the resurrection. The resurrection. And so my sermon title is called Victory in Jesus, the Resurrection and What It Means for You. Resurrection and what it means for you. So I hope today you'll listen in and pay attention. We're going to dive deep some, and we're going to hop back out and make some clear application along the way. But I want us to begin by focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where Paul gives us the reality and the truthfulness of the resurrection. So read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the disciples, to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep." That means they're dead. Verse 7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for Paul's claim, the truthfulness, that over 500 people saw you alive after they watched you die. That over 500 people saw you walking and breathing and living after you had been crucified and buried. Thank you that you are living proof of the resurrection to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about my life, and all of our lives can be summed up in a series of small personal victories along the way. I don't know if you have personal victories in your life. I know I do. I look back at some of my accomplishments, and I think, man, I'm really grateful that I finished high school. Like, I'm surprised that I did, but I'm glad I did. I'm glad that I had the opportunity to go on and finish some other degrees that I had longed for and wanted to do, and they were hard and they cost a lot of money, but I was able to do them, and I'm grateful for those small victories. I'm grateful for the victory of me having a wife, and I'm telling you, I'm married up. She's like amazing, and it's Marcy. She's beautiful. She's like a leader. She's slightly intimidating, but she's incredible. It's my wife, Marcy. And I consider having children some a victory. I love my children, grateful for all of them, but as a parent, you get some other victories along the way, like when your children can pack their own school lunches. Like, it's amazing. Now, the greatest victory that I've recently discovered is my daughter, Anna Kate, who turns 9 tomorrow. She can now, this is amazing, change Scarlett, my 2-year-old or year and a half year old's diaper, which is a huge win for any parent out there. It's like amazing. So I try to play the card of, like, you know, how much do I have to do? How much can I ask her to do it? And so all the time I'm thinking, oh, maybe she could do it. No, I'll do it. But anyway, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have small victories. And we all know these victories. You've accomplished some things along the way, I'm sure. Some of you have maybe decided to run races. And so you've done your first 5K or 10K and did a half marathon. And some of you overachievers did the marathon, whatever. But you did it, right? You finished it. You completed it. You have victories in life, whether you got the job you wanted or you made the amount of money you wanted to make. Whatever those victories were, you accomplished them, and there's a sense of thankfulness in them. And then there's some more serious victories, things like seeing someone close to you you've been praying diligently for, trust Christ as Lord. Become a Christian. Or someone you've been praying for and you see them healed miraculously. Or there's things along the way, maybe you've been praying for your marriage and trying to get your husband or your wife to get things right, and all of a sudden they're like, yes, let's go to counseling, let's do this. And so you have this season of growth in your marriage, or relationships are mended, and so there's this amount of victory that goes in. Or maybe you have walked a loved one all the way into death and ushered them into eternity in heaven. A much darker version, but at the same time, a victory. A victory we rejoice in. Victories are important to ourselves, but victories are often short-lived. The condition of which we find ourselves in most of the time, outside of the victories we have, is anguish, right? And frustration and unmet expectations and brokenness and disappointment. We work ourselves to death. We survive life. We walk around depressed and anxious most of the time. Whether you're working a job day in, day out, laboring, whether you're trying to make the next dollar and you're living paycheck to paycheck, whatever the case, most of life is a life of just grunge walking, right? Just trying to plow through and get through life. But we ask ourselves, when we think about these small victories, or we think about life in general, we think about this moment, what if none of it really mattered? What if none of this mattered? What if the job didn't matter? What if your life didn't matter? What if your heartbeat didn't matter? What if your family didn't matter? What if this moment didn't matter? Like, why are we gathered here? Why are there 20 people on the stage singing songs? We're all standing up and singing them. What if none of it mattered? What if it was all pointless? This is where we're going today in our text. Paul addresses this subject specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he addresses it using the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the center point of this reality. That because of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, things really do matter. They do matter. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have victory over all of the disappointments and over all the frustrations and over all the brokenness that this life deals us, that we feel, we can have victory over it. So Paul addresses a few things here. We read verses 1 through 8. What we're going to focus on is verses 12 through 20. But let me recap verses 1 through 8 that we read. Paul says to the church in Corinth, the church that he helped found, he reminds them of the gospel. And he says this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, he was buried, and that he rose to life, that God raised him to life. And he uses these words, according to Scripture. So he's saying that the Scriptures, way back in the day, way back hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, they testified of a Savior to come who would be killed on the cross, who would be buried, and who would be raised to life, and who would put his Spirit in his people. And so Paul here reassures them of this message he proclaimed to them. And then he says, not only has these things happened, but the risen Jesus came out and he appeared to all these people. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples, then over 500 people at one setting. He showed up and they're all like, what? There's Jesus. He thought he was dead and here he is. Then he showed up to James and then the apostles and then Paul on the Damascus Road after Jesus had already ascended. Already ascended, he shows up to Paul. And so it's important for us to understand that the weight of the testimony of witnesses, over 500 witnesses, saw Jesus alive. Now, if like 525 people came rushing in here, like right now, if all 525 came rushing in here and they were like, hey, listen, there's a missile headed straight for your building. You need to get out of here right now. You would be like, oh no, we got to get out of here right now. And you'd find the door, you'd rush. Now, some of you skeptics may be going, now, hold up. How do we really know that all 525 of you are telling the truth? How do we really know that all 525 of you haven't met together and you've devised this plan to scare us all, and so you've all rushed in here at the same time screaming and yelling for no purpose? why don't you just leave us alone? Well, the weight of the resurrection testimony of Jesus Christ gives us the reality that these people actually saw the risen Savior who was put in a tomb dead. They knew he was out, and now he is alive. So Paul is saying we have ample evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these people have seen him, so it's real. The disciples saw him, the apostles saw him, they all saw him. And so we've established that. Now, we dive into verse number 12. And this is what Paul says. We're going to read verse 12, and I'll give you some background information about what's happening here. Before I get there, I want you to understand this point that I want to make today. One point that I want you to walk away from today. That if the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then live to die. There is no resurrection, then live to die. If there is a resurrection, then die to live. No resurrection, then just live to die. But if there is a resurrection, then die to live. Verse 12 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, here's the situation. The Corinthian church, Paul's talking with them. This church he helped planted and began. It's a highly influential church, and it's been highly influenced by the culture of the day. That means the church members who'd come out of these pagan philosophies and these dark religions, they had been saved out of them, and now they were believers, but their pagan philosophies and their old religions began to creep back into what they believed. And so this church had become crazy. They were getting drunk all the time. They were fighting over useless things. They were following crazy doctrine. They were running all sorts of sexual immorality. In order to help correct them, Paul writes this letter. And one of these topics is the disunity that the church was experiencing in what is known as the subject of the resurrection. Now, subject of the resurrection, I want you to hang in with me. We're going to dive deep for a moment. And I want you to go with me here because it's really important. The Bible teaches that there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond the grave. And this life beyond the grave is eternal. It's an eternal life beyond the grave. Now, that may not sound very good to some of you guys who are living paycheck to paycheck and frustrated in life and disappointed and find yourself angry and all the time. And you're thinking, I don't want to live an eternal life. Come on. That life is awful right now. Well, the good news is the life on the other side of the grave can be very much better than that, or it could be very much worse than that. And so we're given this reality. Now the Bible, when we talk about the subject of the resurrection, it really speaks of three resurrections. Maybe you're like, what are you talking about? Three resurrections. You may be thinking, resurrection? Dude, what did I just walk into today? Resurrection? So you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we're celebrating today. Then you have, at the end of the age, when Christ returns, you have the resurrection of the righteous. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those who are believers, those who are Christians, the Bible says, will be raised to life. And then after that, the resurrection of the unrighteous, those who reject Jesus as Lord, those who don't believe, those who reject him fully will be raised. And so upon death, we're almost out of the depths here. Upon death, our souls go to heaven if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Christ, if you're a Christian. If you reject Jesus, your soul goes to an awful place called Hades. And your body goes to the grave. All the same place, our bodies go to the same place. But when Jesus returns, our souls from heaven will be met, from Hades will be met, and then all of us will stand in resurrected bodies. Like we have them now, without brokenness and sin, and we'll stand before God to be judged for what we've done. At that moment, God will condemn all those who are not believers, those who have rejected Christ. And so this is what Scripture teaches. John 5, 28 through 29 says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So just to establish where we are before we dive back into 1 Corinthians, everyone's gonna die, and then everyone's gonna be raised to life, and we're all gonna live eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. It's reality. Now, back to Corinth. The Corinthian church believed the resurrection of Jesus happened, but they were doubting that believers were going to be resurrected. They were saying, Jesus is raised, but that's silly. We're not going to be resurrected. And so what was happening is they began drifting into their philosophies and religions that said nothing happens after death. We just die and go into the abyss. Strangely, this week, if you kept up with the news at all, the Pope himself, the Pope of the Catholic Church, was asked the question, where do the bad souls go when they die? The Pope, Catholic Church, responds with, they are not punished. Those who repent obtain God's forgiveness and take their place among the ranks of those who contemplate Him. But those who do not repent and cannot be forgiven disappear. A hell doesn't exist. The disappearance of sinning souls exists. So his answer is, nothing happens. They just die and go into the abyss of nothingness. This is what happens. This is what the Pope of the Catholic Church is. He disregards the teaching of Catholicism. Now, we're not Catholic Church. We don't believe what Catholics believe. We don't believe similar at all. But certainly, if you're Catholic and you hear this, you're thinking, what? This is my leader, and he believes this. And it's in contrast to what he says he believes. But I do know this. I know that some of you have come out of Catholicism, and you are now a believer in Christ, and you're evangelical, and you're Christian, and you're walking according to His Word, and you used to believe in what was called maybe purgatory, where upon death, souls of people go to purgatory, where they basically plead their case and beg and pray until they get to go to heaven. We don't believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. But if some of you who used to be Catholics came in here and were like, hey, listen, Ronnie, I just need you to pray. I had so-and-so die, and they're in purgatory right now. And I was talking to my small group about purgatory and the importance of purgatory. I'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, let me talk to you for a second about what we actually believe, but what happens. And so this is what Paul is saying. Hey, church, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If you believe in that, then you need to understand what happens upon the return of Christ and how we are raised. And so, this is what he says. Let's continue reading verse 13. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul puts together the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus is raised, so too we will be raised. If you're going to doubt a resurrection for us, then it makes no sense to believe Jesus was raised. For if there is no resurrection of mankind, then there is no resurrection of Jesus, is what he says. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, then it is possible for us to be resurrected as well. And so here's where Paul takes his argument next. He does this thing where he says, if this is not the case, then this is the case. It's kind of like I say, you know, if you don't have a job, you're not going to make money. If you don't have money, you're not going to eat food, right? If you don't have food, then you're going to starve and die. And if you don't clean your room, then you're going to be in trouble, is what I say to my kids. So, this is what he says. These consequences of there being no resurrection. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, if Jesus has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. So, if there is no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is in vain. Me standing here right now is pointless, is senseless. There are some people who would look at me and be like, you're a fool. You're reading from a book that you say is like thousands of years old about a man who came and died and gave his life for you, and then he was dead and then he raised to life. How senseless are you? And it would be completely senseless if Jesus had not been raised. And he says your faith is in vain. So our faith in Christ would be pointless. Keep reading with me. Verse 15. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God. Because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he says, all who preach Christ, all who live for Jesus, are liars. You're just a bunch of liars. Telling everyone that this guy really came back to life. Telling everyone if they would repent and believe. You'd just be a fat liar, is what they would call us. He keeps going. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. So number four, no one would be redeemed from sin. No one would be forgiven if Christ had not been raised. You would be still in your sin. I would still be in my sin, awaiting death, awaiting judgment, with no hope of getting out. Verse 18, those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. So now all former believers who went before you, who went before us, the apostles, the men and women who've gone throughout church history believing, those preachers who've preached and those believers who've believed and seen lives changed, it would all have been in vain, and they are just dead in their grave with no hope. All former believers would have perished. And then verse 19, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. That Christians would be the most pitied people on earth. That people would look at us, and they do this now, right? Culture does this. They're like, look at you, Christians, holding to those antiquated beliefs. Holding to those, I can't believe you believe this about blah, blah, blah. I can't believe you gather on Sundays to sing songs to a dead man that you think is alive. How foolish are you, Christians? If they would look at us with pity, pitying what we do. In other words, if Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, then live to die. Nothing matters. This doesn't matter. We should all live lives however we want. We should just go enjoy it. A few years ago, you know, the phrase YOLO, you only live once. This is the theme of YOLO. You only live once, so live it up. Drink it up, right? Go enjoy your life. Waste it. Go have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. What's the point of commitment? What's the point of love? If you can just, if life's just about you enjoying your pleasures and excelling in your fleshly desires, go for it. Live to die. Because upon death, there's no resurrection, then we die and go into the abyss. There's no point in relationships. There's no point in any moral codes. There's no point in work ethic. There's no point in kindness. If we're all just a bunch of animals destined to die, then let's get after it. Strongest of the strong. Let's tackle each other. Let's win it. Let's go. Take what we want. Let's steal. Let's lie. Because nothing matters if there is no resurrection. But Paul says things do matter. They do matter. Some of you, maybe across this room, are already living like there is no resurrection. Some of you are already living like this. Like you're like, oh man, that's my kind of life. Drinking it up every weekend I want, getting drunk, getting wasted, having sex with whoever I want to have sex with. This guy, I like this preacher. Some of you are already going, he's describing my life. Like there is no spiritual nature to who you are. When spiritual things are even spoken of, you feel this deep rebellion in your spirit, right? You feel this like, who does he think he is? Who does he think is messing with me, telling me that I need to believe something or that I'm something? How's he going to do that? And you already feel like this anxiousness in your soul. You feel the weight of sin. But Paul changes his tune here. While he said the reality of people kind of living with no resurrection, just living to die, many of you are already living to die, Paul says there is a resurrection, verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of those who have died. Now, in Old Testament Israel, Leviticus 23 will tell you that when it was time for the harvest, when the harvest crops would come up, they would go and take a first fruit, a sample of the harvest. As a representative sample, they would bring it to the priest as an offering to the Lord. And they could not offer the full harvest until the first fruits had been offered. And this is exactly the point that Paul is making about Jesus Christ. He's making it here that Jesus' own resurrection was the first fruits of the resurrection harvest of the believing dead. That in his death and in his resurrection, Jesus made an offering of himself to the Father on our behalf, that he died and he was raised and he went to offer himself as the sacrifice for us. Therefore, Jesus offered himself up so that we might live. And this is the victory we have in Jesus, that Jesus died and rose to life so that we may come to him and live. Theologian Eric Sauer has written this: the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies, the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters, and in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. This is the reality Christians live in, that between the resurrection of Christ and our death, the resurrection of mankind, is the opportunity to advance the message of the gospel, seeing spiritual resurrection take place in dead hearts. The reality is, if you are not a believer and you're walking in your flesh, Russell Moore talks about being zombies. The reality of living dead in flesh, pursuing the flesh of your own desires, of your own ways, and just living as if there's no reality to come. Just living to die in death. But Jesus comes along and makes us alive. And if we understand Paul's points here correctly, then what he's saying in those consequences can be reversed as truth for the believer. So if we take his points and make them truths for the believer, this is what you get. If the resurrection is true, if we've been given life in Christ, and these things are true about us, then we have these things. One, we have a message worth declaring. Not a proclamation that is in vain. A truth, a message worth declaring. That Jesus gave his life for sinners. That if we would come and lay ourselves down, we would be saved. This is the point of the resurrection did happen, then we are to die to live. Jesus talks about this a lot with his disciples. He says these things. He talks about them taking up their cross and following him. He made it clear that if anyone wants to follow him, they must deny themselves, denying their knowledge, denying what they think they know, throwing their minds that they have made a god of themselves, an idol of themselves. They're to take their mind and lay it in faith at the feet of the Savior. They must deny themselves, which means to give up their life symbolically, spiritually, and even physically. And this is the prerequisite for following Christ, that we would come to Jesus and we would die. The scriptures teach us that those who try to save their earthly life end up losing their lives in the kingdom. But to those who would give up their lives for his sake would find eternal life. That if there is a resurrection, then die to live. And so we have a message worth declaring. Secondly, we have a faith worth living. These things are true. We shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be hesitant. We have a resurrection in Christ. We have a faith worth living, a hope worth sharing. What a reality that we have in Christ. Third, we have a truth worth believing, that we walk on the firm ground of truth. We have eyewitnesses who've seen it happen. We experienced our own salvation when we met Christ. We have this truth worth believing. Fourth, we have a pardon worth celebrating, that though we were guilty in our sin, Jesus paid for our sin and took us off the cross and laid himself there on our behalf. That he has pardoned us, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. He set us free. How amazing is that? And that is worth celebrating. This is why we sing. This is why we gather to sing praises to our great King and Savior Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood so that ours would not have to be. Fifth, we have a risk worth taking. We have a risk worth taking. Think about the church, the idea of church history, of all these people who've risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. Think about the disciples who all died advancing the gospel, and the apostles, and those in church history who have lived for the cause of Christ. One of my favorite things to do is read biographies of good missionaries, and I'm reminded of guys like Jim Elliot, who left our country to go share the gospel with a people group who never heard of Christ, and that people group killed him. But today, that people group has 1 million believers because he went and risked his life. Guys like William Carey and Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, these people who risk their lives for the cause of Christ. And prayerfully, we have some of our own who are risking their lives right now. We have 4 or 5 missionaries of our own people who are in hard-to-reach places that if found out, they would face jail. They would face persecution, even facing death. And we're praying for more of you to go, that we'd be able to send out more who believe that risking their lives for the cause of Christ is greater than sitting here in Huntersville or Cornelius or Charlotte or wherever. And we have a risk worth taking, and finally, we have a life worth losing. Let's give it all for Jesus. If the world sees us as pitied, let's remember that we should be envied for the hope that we have. We have a hope in Christ that death cannot touch us. That when we die, we awake. And Paul says in verse 58 of this chapter, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we die to ourselves so that we might live for Christ. I told you earlier of a bunch of my victories. My greatest prized victory moment was the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The day of my salvation, when as a 12-year-old boy, with all the Jesus I knew, my parents tricked me into going to talk with my pastor because I had all these questions about Jesus and who he was and what he meant. And growing up around Jesus, I had heard about Jesus. I was in Sunday school and my teachers told me about him. And by all accounts, I was a good-looking Christian boy, but I didn't know Christ. I was kind. I was gracious. I taught the Bible sometimes. I read the Bible. But my heart was still empty. I did not know Christ. As a 12-year-old boy talking with my pastor, he shared the gospel with me and told me that it was my decision to turn from my sin and believe by faith. And as a 12-year-old boy, I remember sitting there on this black leather couch with black buttons in a wood-paneled office. I remember praying a prayer of salvation, that I believed Jesus. And that moment, my life was changed in a moment. And this moment has been many of your moments. Many of you across this room have had this moment where you believed Christ, where God saved you, that God reached down, he convicted you of your sin, and he saved you. You believed. Many of you across this room have never had that moment. You're living some sort of life of religion where it doesn't make sense. And it's just kind of trying your best to work hard. You keep feeling like things are empty. Some of you don't want anything to do with Christianity or Christ, but yet you're here today. Whether you want it or not, God wants you. The Bible teaches us that God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that you can have victory over death. Chapter 15 also says, death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? That death is swallowed up in Christ is what Hosea teaches. And so today my prayer is that you would believe. Will you bow with me? Where do you find yourself today? Across this room, women, hear me. Some of you living in anxiety and worry, distress, frustration, unforgiveness, anxiety. You're not trusting in Christ. Some of you need to repent. Some of you maybe have never trusted Christ, ladies, as your Lord and Savior. Let today be the day of your salvation. And men, some of you, you've been your spouse's prayer request for a very long time and you know it. Some of you are hard-hearted, you're rebellious, you've been running so hard for a long time. I'd love to introduce you to other men who were just like you, men who now serve here, and men who know the Lord because Jesus saved them. Jesus changed their lives. And that same Jesus wants to change your life today. So whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, wherever you find yourself today, I want to invite you to trust Christ. I believe salvation happens in a moment, that it's a moment of belief, that God works in your heart and you believe. So from your heart, if that's you, if you're here and you say, Ronnie, I want to believe in Christ so that my eternal destination will be heaven, then tell the Lord right now from your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've lived in rebellion. I've lived for myself. But Lord, I know that you died on the cross for my sin. That you were buried. That you rose to life just like your scripture said you would. And Lord, I believe. Surrender my life to you. The Bible says it is with your heart that you believe and with your mouth that you confess. If you just prayed from your heart to the Lord, God hears your prayers and will work redemption in your heart. The promise we're given in scriptures. Others of you have been running from the Lord. First time in church since last Easter. You know you should be somewhere in your Christian walk, but you're just not. How is the Lord speaking to you today? What is the conviction your flesh feels? Your heart? What is that whisper the Spirit of God is saying to you today? Let today be the day where you turn back and you make things right.